is from Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 36. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how you speak to us through it. And God, I just pray for James now as he comes and speaks to us. Lord, I pray that you would, again, just open our hearts and ears to hear what it is that you're saying through him to us this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Dan. Morning, everyone. Now, could I please have a volunteer to be our whale? I'm just joking, it's so great to be here. Thank you for inviting me to come back. I really love coming to Nethy. It really feels like coming home. For those that don't know me, my name's James. I used to work up at Abernethy. In my mind, I left reasonably recently, but I actually left in 2013. And so it's kind of scary to see all the kids leave and think they weren't around when I was working at the center. Really brilliant to be here. I wonder how often you really take the time to think, as Dan helpfully got us to think about this morning, about where you see God's blessing in your life. And I wonder how often you really take the time to really consciously think, well, what does it mean to live in response to God's blessing in my life? Or what does it mean to keep my eyes open to see God's blessing? Or even what does it mean to live in a way that might encourage even more of God's blessing? And to be clear, when we say God's blessing, we don't necessarily mean material things, although sometimes God might bless us materially. But we're talking about those spiritual blessings of being able to experience love and joy and peace and patience, of being able to know intimacy with him, of being able to experience peace through tough times. How often do you think about that? I think this passage gives us some really helpful insight as to, well, what does it mean to really be blessed by God, and how can we live in a way that we experience more of that? And admittedly, when I first read this passage, some of you might be thinking this as well from reading it this morning, you kind of think, oh my goodness, that seems all quite higgledy-piggledy, there seems to be a lot going on, I'm not quite sure how this all joins up. And so I want to lay down sort of two foundations before we get into the passage. And do have your Bibles up if you have them in front of you, because I'm going to be jumping around lots of different passages as well as digging into this passage. But two foundations I just want to lay when thinking about God's blessing. The first is in Genesis chapter 1. So this is the creation story. And as God is making mankind, this is what he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the grounds.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then listen to verse 28, the first thing God does. "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number.'" So God's characteristic is that he is in the business of blessing us. Before he even puts Adam and Eve to work, the very first thing that he does is he blesses Adam and Eve. So that's the first foundation I want to lay down, is that one of the key aspects of God's character is that he wants to bless us, and he's forthcoming with our blessing, even when we don't deserve it. And so then the second thing I want to just lay down as a foundation to help us understand this passage is in Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So, we worship a God this morning who wants to bless us, and who, before the creation of the world, wanted to bring us into his family. And so I think that that's a really helpful thing to remember before we go into looking at this passage. And I think it helps us understand maybe what Jesus is getting at, is the momentum comes from God. We have God who wants to bless us and wants to bring us into his family. That's part of the character of God. So then with that in mind, turn our attention to the passage. And I want to suggest three ways that we get to see the blessing of God in our life. The first, as Dan's mentioned a few times already this morning, we obey him. Secondly, we engage with him. And then thirdly, we fill our lives with him. So we want to see the blessing of God. We obey him, we engage with him, and we fill our lives with him. So to begin with, verse 27. Some context here is Jesus has just been casting out demons, which I'm sure would have been quite the sight to see. And then that creates people kind of arguing about who's Jesus from, is he working for the devil, and they try to test him by getting to do some more signs, and then Jesus is explaining who he is, and he's God. And then, that is where then verse 27, this woman calls out and says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." It's a kind of bizarre response, isn't it? Like, can you imagine almost day-to-day example might be, Jamie's a very talented piano player, and imagine if someone said to Jamie, "Your parents must be so proud of you." And Jamie said, "I tell you what's even better, the people that play the piano the way I teach them how to play the piano." Like, it just doesn't really make sense. This woman's trying to say, your mother is blessed, and Jesus said, "But more blessed are those who obey my words." Wonder if one of the things Jesus is saying is proximity to Jesus and relationship to Jesus is not the same as obeying Jesus. Of course, relationship with Jesus is important and key, and proximity with him is absolutely vital. But it is not the same as also then taking his words and putting them into practice. And I wonder, is there maybe a danger with some elements of the church and Christianity today that we're phenomenal at doing the intimacy part with Jesus and we're phenomenal at spending time with him, but not necessarily at really then saying, okay, well, Jesus, what does it mean for me to obey you now? What do I need to do, or what do I need to change in my life? So I ask you, what are you obeying at the moment? What is Jesus challenging you with? What have you read in the Bible in the last week that you've thought, wow, this thing needs to stop in my life, or this thing needs to start, or I need to change this about the way that I'm acting? How are you obeying him right now? Because while relationship and proximity is, of course, important, it is not the same as obeying him. I was even just thinking, seeing Alex playing the guitar. Alex taught me to lead climb almost 20 years ago, which is kind of mad. But if I was saying to someone, oh, I'm learning to lead climb with Alex, and they said, oh, how's it going? And I said, yeah, it's really great. I'm hanging out with Alex and we're going for coffee every single day. They'd say, okay, well, that's great that you're spending time with Alex, but are you actually putting into practice the coaching that he's giving you and the advice that he's giving you? And if I said, no, I'm not bothering with that, you'd be like, well, I don't think you're getting to be that much of a better climber, you know? It's the same with us. When we obey Jesus, it's not just about the time that we spend with him. It's about us actually then saying, okay, well, how do I put this stuff into practice in my life? And so I want to just point us towards three things that happen when we obey Jesus, based on what Jesus says, using the same word obey, and a couple of other points in the Bible. One of the places that Jesus talks about us obeying him is just a few chapters back in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus says this, he who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. One of the blessings that comes from obeying Jesus' word is we build our life on the solid foundation of his words. It's not just about obeying to have a tick sheet of rules or something like that. It's about the fact that you actually have the blessing of the foundation of the Creator living your life the way that he would have us live it. And then, as Jesus says, when the floods come, and no, he doesn't say if the floods come, he says when the floods come, when those awful situations in life come, as they sadly will, then the blessing is the solid foundation you have. And we will all know, and I know there's people in this room even, incredible Christians who have seen the blessing of having obeyed Jesus through their life, that then when terrible things happen, when there's loss, or when there's hurt, or there's pain, or there's unexpected circumstances, they have the blessing of being able to stand firm in their faith. That's one of the blessings that comes from obeying Jesus. Another blessing comes just another chapter forward in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, or just before verse 21, 19. It says this, someone told him, Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Jesus replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus says, if you want to be my mother and brothers, if you want to be my family, then put my words into practice. So another blessing that comes from obeying him is we get to be part of his family. We get to know intimacy with him and know what it's like to be in relationship with him. And then the third blessing that comes from obeying him is a bit further on in John chapter 14. And I'm going to paraphrase it slightly. But Jesus is talking about promising the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, those who love me will obey me. And those who obey me are loved by the Father, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and help you. I'm paraphrasing that chapter there. But when we obey Jesus, part of the blessing is we get wrapped up in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us. Because the thing is, it is not easy to obey Jesus sometimes. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. That's not easy. Love your enemies and pray for them. That's really hard. Sometimes it's hard enough to love your own family and friends very well when you feel that you've been wrong done. But the blessing of obeying Jesus, or one of the blessings, is that the Holy Spirit helps us. We don't just have to follow this list of rules, but we get to go into partnership with the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, help me day to day to obey Jesus and to work out what it is to put the words of Jesus into practice in my day-to-day life. So we want to see the blessing of Jesus. One of the ways is to obey him. Proximity is not the same as obeying him, and both are very important, of course. But we might see the blessing of him through being able to be part of his family, through having our life on a solid ground, and having the Holy Spirit help us. So, obey Jesus. Next is engage with Jesus. So Jesus then goes on, as the crowds increase, this is verse 29, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So if I could just summarize what Jesus is saying there. He uses quite strong language. He says, this is a wicked generation because they ask for even more signs. And he gives two examples of people that turn to God with even less signs than this generation had, because this generation have Jesus, the actual Son of God, standing in front of them. He says that the people of Nineveh are going to condemn you in the day of judgment because they only had Jonah and they still repented, as Dan helpfully showed us this morning. And he said also the Queen of the South, anyone know the other name for the Queen of the South? Queen of Sheba, yeah. Queen of Sheba, she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, which was the wisdom of the Lord, and she went out of her way to go and find Solomon. Jesus said she's going to condemn you as well because on even less, she pursued God. Jesus is saying, you already have the signs here. One of the ways that we're blessed is to engage with God. As a parent, I've got two boys under two. Teddy is just about to turn two. And I have developed a bit of a talent that any parents or aunties and uncles in the room will know what this talent is like. I've also realized how untalented I am a lot as well. But I've developed a talent, which is to be able to interpret what Teddy's saying. Teddy is at the stage where he's speaking a lot and he's babbling away. And Rachel, my wife, and I maybe understand about 80% of what he's saying, but most other people maybe pick up on about 30%. And you know what it's like when you're speaking to a toddler and you know they're trying to speak and you just think, I'm totally lost. So I thought I'd maybe test you out. I'm not very good at impressions, but I'm going to try and do an impression of Teddy, and I'd love you to shout out what you think he means, okay? So I'm not very good at the impressions, and it might be too obvious because I know, and I might just say it too obviously. Okay, here's one thing that Teddy says. Shout out what you think this means. Teddy helped Daddy Dwight Kwa. Yes, that's right. So that's what Teddy says when we're going to go to nursery and he goes in the car and he loves thinking that he's helping me drive the car. So Teddy helped Daddy Dwight Kwa is Teddy helped Daddy drive the car. Okay, next one. Down have power milk. Down have power milk. Yeah, milk. Milk's the obvious one. No, not spilt milk. Any other guesses? Sorry? But no, it's Teddy go downstairs and have porridge and milk. So every morning when I wake him up, that's what he says. He says, Teddy's going to go downstairs and have porridge and milk, and we have our porridge together. Okay, third one and final one. This is maybe the easiest one. Niano. Piano. Yeah, that's what he says when I'm playing the piano at church or in the house. Here's the point. Because I know Teddy is communicating with me, I really lean in to try and pay attention to what he's saying. And two things end up happening as a result. One is I get much, much better at understanding what he's saying. But then the second thing is my relationship with Teddy gets even better as a result of leaning in and trying to understand what he's saying. And even notice just now, the way that you were all listening to me, because you knew there was something that you might be able to hear, literally I could see all of the whites of your eyes, like trying to really focus and pay attention to what it's like, because you knew there was something to hear. In the same way, but even more profoundly, God has already spoken lots and given us lots of signs and is continuing to speak as well. And the question isn't, can we just sit and demand more? The question is, can we lean in and really pay attention to what he's already said and what signs he's already given? And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus is saying, this wicked generation want more signs. He's saying, we're already speaking. And remember that foundation I laid at the start, which is God is a God who wants to bless us and who wants to bring us into his family. He's providing the momentum. And so Jesus gave those two examples of people really leaning in and engaging with what God had to say and the signs of God's. And so I want to just point out how the two examples really lent in and engaged with God and how that was a blessing. One was the Ninevites. And so Dan, very helpfully, like I say, has already retold the story of the Ninevites. But I want to just read out what the king of Nineveh said in response to hearing Jonah preach. Because it may be that this is how some of us need to engage with Jesus this morning. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. The king urgently responded and repented and was met with compassion. It might be that for some of us, how we need to engage with God this morning is to immediately repent of something and know that because of the cross, we're already met with compassion. We're already met with forgiveness. The second way that Jesus gives an example of someone engaging with him is through the Queen of Sheba. And so some context, she'd heard about Solomon's wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, I'm just going to read a couple of verses that tell you about how she engaged. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. How the Queen of Sheba engaged was she brought her questions. And it might be that for some of us this morning, we are full of questions. And one of the greatest tragedies I've seen through close friends that have been walking with Jesus and maybe fallen away, or maybe younger Christians or people that haven't been around the faith, and there might be people like this here in the room. One of the biggest tragedies I've seen is when people think their questions are the thing that stop them from having a relationship with God. Or people think, I need to have it sorted in my head before I can make that step or before I can obey Jesus. But I want to say this morning, God can handle your questions. Isn't it interesting that Jesus literally uses the Queen of Sheba as an example of someone that engages with God? And what the Queen of Sheba is doing is bringing all of her hard questions. So it might be that for you this morning, one of the ways you have to engage with him is in bringing your questions. Because it's okay to have your questions and your doubts and the things that don't make sense. Maybe especially for those of us that are going through tough times. You feel like the floods are hitting and you really want to build your life on that solid rock, but you've got questions about it. It's okay to bring those questions. Bring them in prayer. Bring them through your Bible study. Bring them through great conversations with people, with mentors, right, leaning into church community. But bring those questions. God can handle those questions. Don't let those questions be the thing that would restrict you from seeing God's blessing. But let those questions be the thing that would pull you towards God's blessing. So how do we see God's blessing? First of all, we obey him. Secondly, we engage with him. He's already speaking. We can just lean in and listen to what he has to say, and we'll get better at it the more that we do it. And it may be that we engage by repentance or by bringing our questions. And then thirdly, see God's blessing by filling your life with him. And this is a shorter section here. As I was studying and praying and preparing for this, I think one of the best ways of understanding this is that Jesus uses the same metaphor, but in kind of two different ways. And so to begin with, in verse 33 is one angle of the metaphor. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. And I think that's Jesus' way of emphasizing the point that we've made a few times this morning already, which is, look, I'm here to demonstrate the light of the gospel. I'm here to show you God. We're not hiding this. There's already signs. There's already light. So I think that's the reminder. And then he uses the metaphor of light to then think about ourselves and our lives, where he says this, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. So I want to challenge you this morning and ask, what have your eyes been letting in this week? And how has it been lighting up your body or not? As Jesus makes it pretty obvious that what your eye lets in determines your health and your spiritual health. And maybe not just necessarily your eyes, but also your mind's eye. What have you been thinking about? What have you been chasing? What have you been struggling with? What have you been idolizing? And what has that done for the health and the light of your body and your spiritual health? Just by way of finishing, I love the way that the Message translation puts those last verses. And so I want to read this as a bit of a prayer and as a bit of a reflection. And then from that, I'll lead us into just a time of reflecting before the band come back up. So Luke 11 from verse 33-34 from the Message translation, it says this: "Your eye is a lamp, lighting up your whole body." Then here's the prayer I'd love to speak over us. "If you live wide-eyed in wonder and belief, your body fills up with life. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. Keep your eyes open, your lamp burning, so you don't get musty and murky." What would it be like if everyone in this room was marked by the fact that we lived our life wide-eyed in wonder and belief, with our bodies being filled up with life? What difference would that make to our families or the people that we work with or the people that we socialize with? What difference would that make to your own spiritual health and how you feel about going about your day-to-day life? So, I want to see the blessing of God. Three possible ways from this passage. First of all, obey him. Second of all, engage with him. And thirdly, fill your life with him. So let's just take a wee moment to pray and reflect. I'll invite the band up as I do that. But Lord God, thank you that you're here in the room right now. And thank you that you are speaking to us. Thank you that you're a God who wants to bless us and wants to bring us into your family, and that the momentum comes from your side. And so just as we take a few moments to pause just now, Lord, we pray that we'd see your blessing. First of all, by obeying you. And a moment of silence, we just pray, Lord, show us where we need to obey you. And Lord, I pray that as we step into obeying you more deeply, that we see the blessing of building our life on the solid foundation, that we see the blessing of being part of your family and having intimacy with you, and that we see the blessing of the Holy Spirit helping us. But Lord, I also pray that we would engage with you. And so again, in another moment of silence, Lord, we just pray that you would help us show how to engage with you, maybe even by repenting or by bringing our questions to you. So we do that just now in a moment of silence. And Lord, finally, we pray that we would be marked as people who fill our lives with you. That our eyes and our mind's eye would fill up our body with your light. And so again, in a moment's silence, Lord, we just come to you with that wide-eyed wonder and pray that you would open our eyes to see where your light is currently in our lives. So Holy Spirit, show us where your light already is and what it means for us to fill our eyes with that. And we pray this in your name.